And the Lord said, "Oh my, here's Mary. She has chosen the better part." And I think that in church work, you just find a duplication that scene exactly. You find folks working in the church, their fingers to the bone, so to speak, running hither and thither in all kinds of duties and all kinds of things that really don't amount to anything. A famous philosopher once said that one of the greatest tragedies in life is how hard people work to do things in life, and they do it so well too that don't really need to be done. And that struck me as a tremendous saying. So many folks are doing excellent things in an excellent way and working so hard at it, things that don't really need to be done. And I have let that little bit of philosophy penetrate my own heart many times and ask myself, well, what am I doing this for? Is there really any quality in this thing that I'm doing? We're going to take a good hard look at this whole thing tomorrow night. And then Wednesday night, maybe we'll be talking about the things that the Scripture teaches us about in the days to come, the Antichrist, his kingdom, all of the events which lead up to his kingdom, the things that are happening now, the proposed changes in the monetary system, which are underfoot right now, and they're going to do away with this currency in a short time, and all of these steps that are being undergone right now. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about the now things that are happening that the Scripture has told us about. And so each night we will be taking up something that's relevant to us all. I think it's a travesty against the Church of Jesus Christ to be so little knowing or so unknowing about the things that are so pertinent to the future and to the things that are coming on the earth, and yet be so absorbed in a kind of a do-it-yourself program that we get into a circle and we've got a little society going, and yet we are not hooked up to the Bible ideas of things, to the Bible ideas of things. And I'm going to exercise myself in this direction. And as I said last night, I will be emphasizing doctrines that you know about, that I'm not bringing any new doctrines at all. But I'm going to try to make alive to our hearts some of the doctrines that we believe, or at least we have accepted, given mental assent to. And so this subject of the rapture we take up tonight. And there's three things concerning the rapture that I would like to point out before we get into the Scriptures, that I believe that there are error. At least they are error by implication rather than by statement. Now, a church can have certain statements. The statements of fundamental truths are stated. But out of those statements, many times can develop traditions or at least implications that lead us on a wrong trail. You trace them back, you can trace these things back and say, why do I believe this thing that I believe? And find out that actually our statement of fundamental truth do not say actually the things that we have derived from or the implications that have come from those things that are stated. This has always been a danger in the Christian church. Now, here are three things that I would like to point out tonight with relative to this one particular doctrine, the rapture. First, we have by implication the idea that Jesus can come anytime. And this is not true. This has been with us ever since I have been in church work, that Jesus can come anytime. Nobody knows, and so he can come anytime. This is not true. Paul had this problem in the Thessalonian church, and he had talked to them something about the coming of the Lord in the first letter, but the second letter was written because there were disturbances in the church relative to the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. And so he wrote to them and told them, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon troubled in mind or shaken or troubled in mind as concerning the day of the Lord. For that day shall not come, he said. This is chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, starting with the first verse. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who exalteth himself above all that is called God, and so on and so forth, and describing the Antichrist. So then, it is established that Christ cannot come any time, but that there must be certain things take place. And he pegged these things that must take place first, that the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, the revealing of the Antichrist does not necessarily mean that the Antichrist will be in power, but the revealing of the Antichrist means that he will be identifiable by Christians. He will be identifiable. And that's the reason that John, writing in the 13th chapter of the Revelation, said, well, here is wisdom. Let him that hath wisdom count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It is the number of a man's name. Count it. So then, there are certain things in which God's people can identify who the Antichrist is before he is in power, just like we are able to identify any political leader, which he will be. We know all of the candidates for the presidency real well. We know their background and know all about them, even though we do not have the election yet, because these men have been before the public eye. We've seen them on television. We've heard about them. And so we are quite well acquainted with them, even before they come into power at all. Now, that is an error, I say, that we have had, that Jesus has come can come any time, because any time is no time. And this very thing is the thing that has stultified the church. Now, it sounds spiritual, but it is a meaningless thing. It sounds spiritual to say, well, Jesus can come any time. But we have to get away from high-sounding phraseologies and strike right at the heart of truth. When I'm around ministering in different parts of the country, I have pastors come at the close of the service, if I'm in a conference or a convention, and they say, Brother Butterfield, I want you to come to my church sometime. Say, when? Anytime. Anytime is no time. I never hear from them again. But when they take out the little black book and say, Brother Butterfield, can you be with us on Sunday morning, September the 22nd, that sometime? I said, I'll look in my book and see. You see, there's something that has meaning to it. But Jesus can come anytime. You know that people don't believe that the way they live. It's too ambiguous. That's an implication. The other implication is that nobody knows when he is coming. Now, isn't that a wonderful combination? That nobody knows when Jesus is coming. And where do we get the scripture for that? Well, if you were to look in the Bible, you couldn't find any scripture that would substantiate that other than that precise word that Jesus gave, that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. And nobody does. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But we do know when he's coming. When he said day and hour, he used precise terms. But you will quote the scripture and say, well, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And he knows, and who knows when the thief is coming? But they never read the rest of the scripture for some reason. They stop right there. But Jesus continues on, and so does Paul and his. But ye are not of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. Did you ever read that part of it? So then, in speaking to the saints, he said, you are not of that class of people that the thief, that the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, is going to overtake as a thief in the night. I think we ought to put on a campaign of Bible studies to see exactly what the Bible says, instead of grasping at phrases and making up cliches out of those phrases and implications. If we would take all of the scriptures, all of the word that is on a certain subject matter, and do what Paul told Timothy to do, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or separating or put all the matter on a certain subject together, that we might find out what the Bible teaches on that subject. We will find out, if we do, that Jesus never has meant that the church of Jesus Christ not know when he's coming. I know when he's coming. Not the day or the hour. I'm going to stay on absolute Bible grounds. But I'm not going to tell you, because I would be violating the principle of what I said here yesterday, that I wasn't going to predict anything. Why should I tell you all I know anyhow? I did, the pastor would never invite me back again. There would be nothing more to say. Those two things are outstanding things, I think, that have caused a lot of confusion. And outstanding above that even is the failure on the part of the church, the New Testament teaching, to take into account what the Old Testament has to say about the Messiah. Because the idea of Christians about the coming of the Lord is so much different than the Old Testament presentation of the appearance of the Messiah. And I think it would be well for us to examine the scriptures to find out what this long Jewish tradition based upon the prophets that Christ told about, the law and the prophets, have to say about the Messiah in order for us to have a better understanding about what the coming of the Lord is and what it means. And I don't think we really can understand this doctrine of the coming of the Lord unless we understand the messianic hope of Israel. There's three different things that I think have been a hindrance to our knowledge of this doctrine of the rapture. Now, what is the rapture? It's the resurrection, of course. That's just an invention, that name. But he spoke about the resurrection. This is the Easter message, which is a terrific distortion, because the whole world, or at least Christendom, goes out and celebrates Easter, and actually they're celebrating their doom. You see, everybody's going to be resurrected, but only the person that's in the first resurrection is blessed. The greatest portion of the resurrection is doomsday. And here these people are out putting on Easter bonnets and trotting to church on Sunday morning, talking about the resurrection morn, that are unconverted, and they're just celebrating their own doom. Because all the unregenerate that die in their sins are doomed to a resurrection of the ungodly, which will find their end in the lake of fire. So they're out celebrating that resurrection. There was an old man one time who was a pretty good preacher, and he was out preaching in his generation, which was before ours, and he was a righteous old man, but he was preaching the most fantastic message that anybody ever heard. And he was telling those people, you know, that someday there was actually going to be some water pour out of the sky and drown everybody. Now, this was fantastic in that no water had ever been seen coming out of the sky, because the earth had been watered by the dew that came from the ground. And that old man began to point up, and he says, there's going to be some water dropping from up there. There's you people here in the Northwest, you know what that's all about. But there are some people in the world where there's no water ever come out of the sky that people have seen for years and years. They believe that water does come out of the sky, but they haven't seen it. There are some people that are foolish enough to believe that hail falls in Egypt. Can you imagine that? The Lord sent hail to Egypt. Now this is a country as hot as blazes. Do you really believe that hail falls in Egypt? That's a fantastic thing. But I have seen it. I was there when it happened. Not in Moses' time, but in my time. We were in Cairo when the skies opened up with a hailstorm that had hailstones bigger than any hail I've ever seen in my life. And the hail there knocked the cattle over in Moses' day. But we saw the hailstone making dents in automobiles, steel tops. And the people in our hotel rushed out. And they had never seen hail, you know. They rushed out when this hail was coming down. One fellow stood next to me, and it was just coming down, and he was standing under a canopy, and he was watching it come. This was at night. And he put his hand out, and one little hailstone that hit him in the hand, and he jumped around, dancing around. It was quite a novelty there. But you see, things do happen, folks, in this world that are a little different than the ordinary once in a while. And that's what happened when this old man was preaching. He said that there was going to be water come down out of the sky, and that generation lived to see it. And Jesus said one time, in speaking of Noah, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Now, there's going to be an equal type of a phenomena take place at the coming of Christ, in that instead of water coming down, saints are going up. That has never happened outside of one or two isolated occasions in the history of the world, that actually people will go up. So these people witnessed a tremendous phenomena of water coming down. And Jesus himself linked his coming to that event so that someday people are actually going up. And we call that a rapture. Now, what do we go up? Where do we go? Well, some folks say, well, we go to heaven, of course, where we belong. Oh, no, no, we don't. We don't go to heaven. Do you find in the Bible where it says that we go to heaven? Let's take a look and see what the Bible does say. I think there are two well-known scripture verses, New Testament scripture verses here. As we in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. We start with the 50th verse. "But this I say, brethren, that flesh," this 50th verse of chapter 15, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." What is the kingdom of God? We do not identify the kingdom of God as a place. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. That's just as natural and easy to understand. The kingdom of Great Britain is wherever the king of Great Britain or the queen of Great Britain rules. That's the kingdom of Great Britain. And the kingdom of God is greater than some specialized imaginary location out in space somewhere. But the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. That's the reason that Christ could say the kingdom of God is within you. If God is king in you, and you permit him to be your king and you serve him, then his kingdom is within you. And everywhere he is king is the kingdom of God. But flesh and blood cannot enter into this kingdom of God. Only the spirit-energized person. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now listen, behold, I show you a mystery. This is a mystery. A mystery is something that has been hidden in the past but is now revealed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So then, the resurrection is that relationship with Christ concerning our physical bodies. Mary spoke about the resurrection at that last great day. Jesus corrected her, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So then, when Christ comes to the earth, not yet his feet on the ground, but it says we shall meet him in the air. We shall hear the trumpet. We shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Now the air is that thin layer of atmosphere that is around this earth that we live on. There's where the meeting is going to take place according to the scriptures. Now, what is this rapture for? It is not to prepare us to go to heaven, because the saints of God are already in heaven. Just one generation out of 60 are not there, and they're the living ones. So then, these people that are in heaven, they have a body. Paul describes that body in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with the first verse. He describes that body that people have in heaven. And he said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So those people in heaven do not need a resurrected body to enjoy heaven and all the presence of God. They could go on forever without the resurrection. What is the resurrection then? For the resurrection is a body that does not come from heaven, but it is a body that comes from the earth. In the first body, it says, with our body which is from heaven, we want to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. The resurrection describes a body which is from the earth that comes out of the graves. The graves shall be open. Now all the graves were open. Christ's graves were open, and all those saints that were seen walking on the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection had a resurrected body, a physical body. They came up out of the graves. They didn't have their heavenly body. Now, Paul identifies these two bodies in the 15th chapter of the same chapter that we've been reading from, in which he describes bodies. And he makes quite a thorough exegesis of the subject. And then he says there are bodies that are terrestrial. And he's talking about glorified bodies, because he says the glory of the terrestrial body. That is not the glory of this old natural body of ours, but it is the glory of the resurrected body that he's talking about. And terrestrial has to do with the earth. He also speaks of the glory of the celestial body. The celestial body is the heavenly body. It is suited and equipped for heaven. The terrestrial body is suited and equipped for the physical economy of the earth. Jesus had a physical body when he was resurrected. And he walked around among the disciples and he ate with them. And he said, "Have ye meat to eat?" And he said to one of them, "Feel of me and see if I'm not flesh and bone." He wanted to prove that he was flesh. It was his resurrected body. And this body that he had was for the earth. I imagine it was a body similar to the body that Adam had. I don't know for sure. But at least it was a glorified physical body with which he could be activated by those laws that were meant for the glorified man. We are governed by the laws concerning this. A new set of laws went into effect. But Christ, with a physical body, could go right through the wall, could appear in the room, the doors being shut. He had a physical body, but he was not subject to those physical laws that the fallen man is subject to. But when Mary came out to embrace him at the graveside, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." But later on he said to Thomas, "Touch me." So then there must have something happened in between the time when Jesus said, "Touch me not," and when he said, "Touch me." The thing that happened was that actually he had not yet consummated the full process of the redemptive act until he had returned to his Father which was in heaven. And he did. But he appeared on the earth. Jesus has access to this earth in a moment of time. From the presence of his Father. Some night we may touch on this almost inscrutable problem of the difference between time and eternity. And to understand the difference between the time and eternity is to understand the great argument that exists between Calvinism and Arminianism. Both of these groups of people who argue about whether a person is eternally saved, if they're once saved, always saved, or whether they backslide and get lost, and all of those arguments which are all based on the scriptures, so to speak, and great scholars are on both sides of the argument. The argument is continually sustained by the fact that neither side has the full truth. That's always the case where you find dissension or argument over doctrine, that full light has not yet come. And when full light comes to men on this subject, they will understand clearly all of the scriptures. I remember one time conducting a Bible study in my church in Everett. We were in the 8th chapter of Romans, that wonderful chapter about the security of the saints in the 8th chapter of Romans. I was just reading it. I had made no comment whatsoever. One of the deacons got up from his seat, mad, and went out and slammed the door. And he says, "That sounds like eternal security to me." He was mad at God and mad at the Bible because God didn't agree with him. Now, folks, we can get that way pretty easy, you know. (Clears throat) You see, we are in a time zone here. You get out there in space a little ways, and you get out of the time zone altogether. You know, the scientists used to tell us that at the speed of light, it would take so many hundreds or thousands of years for man to travel from this planet to way out there, Venus or some. No man could live long enough. Well, here, just recently, a scientist from California Institute of Technology come up and said, all of this is hogwash. That we find written in books. And he's come out with a new theory. And he said, a man can go from here to that star out there that was going to take 1,000 or 2,000 years in 8 days. And he said the reason for this is that the scientists have completely left out of their calculation the fact of the time zone. And Moon has a film out on that, the scientist Moon. I saw that film one time when I was over in Korea. It's an astounding film. I think it's called Time and Eternity. Have you seen it? Well, in this film, it makes some terrific scientific things. And one thing he says is that a man can go out in space and be gone, I think he said, 17 days to some planet and back. And when he gets back, his wife will be 75 years older than he is. Be an awful shock, wouldn't it? You know, friends, we think we know so much, but we know so little. And that's the reason I love the Bible. You know, folks, Bible believers never have to revise their faith and their doctrine in God. It's only these scientists, these philosophers, these who are in the field of the humanities, and all of those things that have to keep revising and revising and revising. And I've told the students at the college, when I was in the college, that your education is only good for 25 years. The money you're spending for a college education is only good for 25 years, with the exception of a few of the hard sciences, perhaps like mathematics or chemistry, in deference to our brother here, or something like that. That is unchangeable. You know, 2 and 2 always will be 4, no matter how mad the world gets. But these other scientists are just the philosophies of men, and they just have to keep revising their textbooks and getting out new textbooks continually. And there's no end to that, believe me. Well, getting back now to the subject of the rapture of the saints, we very likely will get out of this time zone. And we will have to measure, the thing can be measured. Now, God uses a time measurement when he's talking to men. You find the time measurement always used by God. But to indicate that with God, time is no measurement whatsoever. He said, with God, a year or a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Well, what does that mean? It can only mean this, that it doesn't mean anything. In other words, if I would say, well, to me, $1 million is a penny, and a penny is $1 million, what would you conclude? You'd say, well, money is nothing to him, and that's all God is saying. And that's the reason that Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, because he was projecting himself out of the time zone, and he said, I was over there. If he was trying to show the people that he was before, he was before Abraham. He could have said, before Abraham was, I was. And he would have carried the meaning, wouldn't he? Before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Figure that out. And when we talk about heaven and things to come, we have to take into account some things that we have not taken into account. And in all of the symbols that we find in the Revelation, in the book of the Revelation, symbols that have to do with things in heaven, we cannot pull down the symbols of heavenly things and equate them in the time zone and read the book of Revelation like you're reading a calendar. Chapter 1 is one day, and you just keep going right on through like you're reading a book. Whenever he's talking about heavenly things, he's not talking about things that can be equated at all by time. And unless that's taken into account, the book of Revelation will be a jumble. So then, what is this resurrected body for if we don't need it to go to heaven? Well, the resurrected body we need to go to earth with. You have heard that you're going to be around here for 1,000 years, whether you like it or not. And you are. You're not going to be around here with that old wobbly kneed body. You're going to have a glorified body. You're going to have one that can take off anytime you want. What will you need of a jet? That's right. This is a glorified body that can be useful to Christ to dispatch the manifold business of Christ in his administration of world affairs. All this church work and ministry that we have, that we're doing now, only has meaning in the light of that time. If this what we're doing now is the end in itself, then as Paul says, we're men at most miserable. But we're on trial, so to speak, with our faithfulness to prove ourselves to be in a worthy position to serve Christ when he really needs us. He doesn't need us too bad right now. Right now in this age, we are a chosen people. We didn't choose ourselves. He chose us, and he is maturing us into the fullness of the stature of Christ for to fulfill a certain purpose in this world. He can get along pretty good without us. He said, after that we have done all we can, Pastor, what are we? Unprofitable servants. Well, he has borrowed a word from the bookkeeping, from the bookkeeper's business. And he's put us on the liability side of the ledger. After we have done all we can, we are still unprofitable servants. So the more you work, the more unprofitable you get. What does he have us around for? Because he loves us. You keep your children around because they're bringing in gold all of the time? We belong to him. He belongs to us. We're related, you know. It's because we're making a big show of things that interest him so much. It's because we belong to him. His mark is on us. Hallelujah. I'm glad I belong to Jesus, aren't you? Praise God forevermore. So then, the resurrection is a physical resurrection. It's a physical resurrection. Who's going to be resurrected? That is a good question, isn't it? I'm going to answer it, too. The first answer will be, who knows? For the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that God knoweth them that are his own. Somebody else beside God does, knows too. You do. But let's turn now to another scripture. It's a familiar scripture that all of the preachers read at the graveside. Hardly a funeral is worth going to that you don't hear this. I often wonder what these funeral directors think when they hear that once again. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul is a great stickler for knowledge. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Where do you think the saints are now? Where do you think the saints are now? Where are they? Where? Yeah, they're with the Lord, aren't they? That's right. They're present with the Lord. It's not the saints that are sleeping. The Lord said, ye are not of them that sleep. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the body. He's talking about, this is a graveyard scene. And they close the eyes of the body. And that body is asleep in Jesus. But the saint isn't asleep. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we were which alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This has to do with clouds and air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Now, we must learn to make the distinctions here in order to understand the purpose of the resurrection. It is to be on this earth with Jesus Christ as he reigns in this world with a glorified physical body. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a great argument about the resurrection. In fact, Paul got into trouble preaching the resurrection. Not that the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven, but the Sadducees didn't believe that we people would be walking around here someday again, like Job did. He said that in my flesh I shall see the Lord on that day. So the Sadducees, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe that these people that are in their graves and are dead are going to be walking around. And that was what caused the commotion up there in Athens, at Mars Hill, when he preached that people, the resurrection, that people would be walking around. He wasn't talking about the spirits going to heaven. That That's something that all the heathen believe anyhow, in one way or another. But what he was talking about here was something apart from that. The resurrection means a physical resurrection for a physical world, that we people that have lived and died are going to be around again. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was the first fruits of the resurrection, and we shall be resurrected at that day too. So come around someday, folks, and hear me sing a song. I'll be able to sing on that day. I'll have special concerts. I got the music on the inside, but I never can get it out in this body. But when I have that other body, the angels will fold their wings while this old preacher sings. See, we have facility then. Most all of our facilities have been closed off. All of the God-given genius that is the potential inside of us. You know, you know that man is a terrific genius because of the breakthrough that comes occasionally in the human family. You'll find occasionally a man will break right through the barrier. A man like Michelangelo, the great painter and sculptor and architect, in that one man was a genius in many fields. He broke through, and his work today astounds the multitudes. Have you ever seen his work in Rome? It's just a breakthrough of this human crust, so to speak. And some of that little bit of that God-given genius in a man just broke through a little bit and shone a little light out of a human being. We get that in the field of music in some individuals. Occasionally it comes through in some extrasensory perceptive inclinations in some people. They see things, and they just know things are coming to pass, and they see things. That's a human thing. That's not of the devil. That often happens, and it's just a sort of a breakthrough of the genius that God has put in the human family that was in himself. And when that day comes, just think of the liberation there will be. And Paul speaks of that liberation in the 8th chapter of Romans, how that the whole creation shall be blessed by this liberation that comes to the sons of God. For whole creation groans and travails in pain until now, waiting for this liberation, this breakthrough, when Christ shall be revealed and the sons of God shall be revealed in this glorious age to come that the prophets wrote about. So then, we have a great day coming, saints. This is not our day. Jesus told his disciples, this is just not your day. They have hated you, they will hate me. I remember flying across the country one time from New Orleans to San Francisco. We got up a couple of hours, and we lost a motor. And we had to circle around over Texas to burn up the gas in order to get down and get up in another plane. The same crew got in another plane. We got up, was up an hour or two, and we lost the motor in that plane. This was, then we landed at Phoenix. One old lady next to me got off saying, I've had it. I'm not going to trust fate anymore. And the pilot said to the folks on the plane, this is just not my day, folks. I thought to myself, it isn't mine either. And there's a dispensational truth to that, folks. This is just not our day. But God has given us the gift of eternal life. We've got this all bequestered and cluttered up in one little physical shell of ours that's going to burst forth with a gigantic explosion someday at the resurrection when we get our new body. Praise God. And then some folks don't want Jesus to come soon. All nature's crying out for this. What are you dragging your feet for? Folks have said to me, well, I don't want Jesus to come until Uncle Joe gets saved. Well, now, isn't that too bad? They don't mean that at all. Because they know very well that there will be 1,000 more Uncle Joes if the Lord delays his coming and many more people lost. The sooner Jesus gets back to this world, the better for the saints, the world, and everybody. What they really mean is, I want to wait a little while till I get another million. Or to get something earthly that they want. Friends, in this glorious new world that's coming, we're going to have everything that we want, we need, and we want. As I mentioned last night, it's a glorious world. All right then. Now there are some people tell us that you have to have some special in with God in order to be in the resurrection. You have to be one of those that come out to that early morning prayer meeting. Or you have to be one of the 144,000. Did you ever figure that out and see how much of a chance you got? Or if you break the law of God and don't go to church on Saturday and keep the Sabbath, no chance for you. I read a book one time by a Pentecostal minister, and he said it's impossible to go up in the rapture if you are not baptized with the formula. And here is the formula. You have to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was baptized with the first part, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the preacher didn't say those last words, so that lets me out of the rapture. Now, how foolish can people get? Then some people assume some kind of a state of super spirituality. They're a little bit more spiritual than the rest of the crowd. They say amen with a longer ah. And there are certain external things that they put on that puts them in a class all by themselves, which qualifies them for the trumpet sound. Oh, the imagination, the imaginings of man. Now, the scripture says that the dead in Christ shall rise. And there are no requirements more of the living in Christ than they are the dead in Christ. So those that are in Christ shall rise. That's all the Bible has to say. And those that sleep in Jesus will be caught up. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And those in Christ who are alive and remain. That's the Bible qualification. Now, some folks have searched out in the fifth chapter of Thessalonians and have found a verse of scriptures that says that the bride will be without spot or wrinkle. And so some folks look around at the spots and the wrinkles on their brethren, and there are plenty to be seen. So they're disqualifying one another by spots and wrinkles. But Paul said, not for us to judge one another anymore. Now, this is not talking about the qualification for the rapture at all. It's not even talking about individual saints. It's talking about the bride. The bride shall be without spot or wrinkle, and the bride is going to be without spot or wrinkle. He's talking about this composite body, the church. And those three words are used synonymously in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And anyone who tries to make a separation between the church and the body and the bride is doing violence to the Word of God in order to force an idea on the people. And there's lots of that done. Did you ever see a little five-year-old kid trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together? Reminds me of some of our Bible students. I'm not talking about those from Northwest College. I'm just talking about the general run, you know. This little kid, he's pretty good because he can see the shape of the hole and the shape of the piece that he's putting in. But he's a little too young to be too discerning. So he finds a piece occasionally that looks just the same shape as the hole. And he puts it in there, but it doesn't quite fit, you know. It's not really meant to be there. But it looks like it is. And so he gives it a little help. He pushes it in. And it kind of curls up on the edges a little bit. Now, that is all right for a five-year-old kid. But I think it is a shame for God's people to use the scriptures in such a way that they try to meet the Bible say what they want it to say. Let the Bible say what it says and accept it as such. And if you do that, you cannot find in the Bible written such a thing as a partial rapture. And when I say that, I have 1,000 friends that will take that with tongue and cheek.